So hopefully they will stay with us. All right, let's see here. What do we got? Today's agenda is continuing from yesterday's agenda, and that is dealing with the ideal of conspiracy. There is a conspiracy, there has been, and I suppose there always will be in somewhere in the world that there will be a conspiracy to silence the Son of God, to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ, to silence the saints of God. And since the beginning of time, Satan has wanted to disband our fellowship with God, and he has, well, from the vantage point of the human response, he has done a mighty good job of that, swaying the hearts and minds of people in our world to such an extent that God felt compelled to destroy the world, save 8 souls on the ark. And those 8 souls were saved because of their faithfulness. And so you remember the scene there in Genesis 6 with regards to the antediluvian time frame. You find that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You remember that he said that he would destroy man whom he has created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, oh, what a powerful contrast is set up in that small transition word of but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then a little bit later, it's going to tell us that Noah was a man, verse number 9. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. The conspiracy of Satan to dispel the truth out of the hearts and minds of men, even as early as that antediluvian period, is a powerful example to you and I that the hearts and minds of people, I'm talking about the complete masses of people, can be so consumed in darkness that they never see the light. Remember that Noah was a preacher of righteousness during this time. He didn't just live the truth. It wasn't just exemplified so that those that were around him knew that, hey, there's a righteous man over there. No, it was much more than that. He was preaching the truth of the glory of God amongst them, and they refused to listen. So when people say that a conspiracy, for example, today, that it just simply cannot be that extensive, I always point them to the conspiracy of Satan in the antediluvian period. How about the conspiracy of Rome and Jerusalem in order to crucify our Lord and Savior? What a conspiracy that was. Both knew that he was not guilty of what they were claiming. At least Pilate would come out and say it, wash his hands and say that this is an innocent man, but he would still brutalize him. He would still send him to the cross in order to appease. Remember that the masses that day that had welcomed him into the city just a week before this, earlier that week, in fact, that not only would they welcome him into the city, but they would welcome him with these open arms so that they may brutalize him upon the cross. Those people who cried out, Hosanna, the Son of God, would also cry out, crucify him. crucify him. Conspiracies? Oh, yes. The conspiracy of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4 and 5 to try to threaten the apostles of Christ in order to try to get them not to preach anymore in this name. You intend to bring this man's blood down upon us. Now, they meant that differently, but the answer is yes. We want the blood of Jesus upon us. But that's not the way they meant it. They meant it, if you keep this up, Rome is going to come in and Rome is going to slaughter the Jews. And the problem was by them not receiving the gospel. Rome came in and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Or you remember the prophecy that Jesus made as he was on his way to the cross. He's already been brutalized by the Roman Praetorium Guard, now he's carrying his cross, and widows are weeping, and he says, "Don't weep for me." Remember, they said, let his blood be upon us. And Jesus said, it certainly will. When God comes through his instrument of the Roman army to destroy, he said, you'll be asking for the rocks to come upon you. The conspiracy that was involved in all of these items, as well as hundreds, if not thousands, of conspiracies since the beginning of time, all revolve around each one of them in order to silence the truth. Now, the truth is the truth whether or not I accept it or not. The truth is the truth whether or not I believe it or not. The truth is the truth whether or not I see it or not. And the truth is the truth no matter what truth that is. My friends, if I give up and I am not concerned about the truth in regards to any aspect of my life, how can I say that I am concerned about it in the gospel? If I'm not concerned about the truth and how I speak with my wife, if I lie to my wife and teach the truth in the pulpit, what good am I? If I lie to my fellow man and teach the truth in Bible studies, what good am I? If I lie in politics and tell the truth in the pulpit, what good am I? I am nothing more than a hypocrite. You see, and so the truth in every aspect of our lives is absolutely essential in this. And so let's make sure that we keep the truth above all. Now, I realize that our introduction has been a little bit longer than normal, just to get us to understand the serious nature of what we're talking about. And not only is there a conspiracy to silence truth, but my friends, there is a conspiracy, and conspiracies live in the dark. This is important for us to understand, that the initial power of a conspiracy is in the darkness of subterfuge, the darkness of the ideal of not being open and honest with things that are going on. I want to divert your attention. That's what Satan does with his lies. That's why he can appear as an angel of light. That is, he acts as if he is doing you a favor. Listen, here's how it works with regards to sin in general. I'm going to give you something that's going to make you feel good. That's the lust of the flesh. He's going to show you something that looks good. That's the lust of the eyes. And then he's going to show you something that's going to make you look good. That's the pride of life. That's how Satan works with his subterfuge. But my friends, light cannot help. We mentioned this just the other day in one of our lessons. Light cannot help the blind. The blind, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, it says he has blinded the minds. Sin as it is continually complied in our life. When we apply the sin in our life over and over and over and over again, when we continue to believe a lie and believe a lie, believe a lie, we are blinding our minds. And not only that, my friends, at the same time, light cannot help bushel bearers. Now, what I mean by that is there are individuals who, yeah, they have the light, but they put it under a bushel. And light, when it is put underneath a bushel, cannot be seen. Light cannot help our society if we keep it only in our church buildings, if we keep it only in our homes, being driven into isolation, the light cannot shine. And so this whole idea of isolation is nothing more than the conspiracy seeking to be, listen, if it gets out of the darkness, then we still need people to be hid from the light, and the best way to do that is with a bushel. You put them all into their homes, and you keep them away from talking with one another. If you shut down and silence them and the voices of truth, then you have an easier... See, it's either darkness, blindness, or bushels. That's what it is. And so with that in mind, I do want to, again, welcome you to the program today. Like I said, I realize a little bit longer in the introduction part of this, but my friends, I want to welcome you to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. Now, in order to do that, as we mentioned yesterday in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we have to remember that the men of Issachar had an understanding of the times so that they would know what Israel ought to do. We need men today who understand the times so that they can teach the church, godly people, what to do. There are a lot of people that are confused. They don't know exactly what is going on, and they just don't have evidently the resources or the fortitude to be able to search out for themselves. They need direction. Every generation needs a leader, and every generation needs spiritual leaders, leaders who recognize the times they live in, they recognize the truth of God, and they are able to be able to direct people from the times to the truth. And that's what we need today. We need truth bearers, not bushel bearers. We need eyes wide open, not blinded. And we need the light of truth rather than the darkness of subterfuge. And so I want to extend this invitation to you to come and join us each and every Sunday at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet at 685 Nesbitt Road in Nesbitt, Mississippi. Now you might be asking, where in the world is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Well, we are in the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. We are in one of the larger growing areas in the state of Mississippi. It's a beautiful area. It's a growing area. And we want to invite you to come and to be with us as we study God's Word, as we seek the light of truth, as we expose the error of darkness. And you can do that by joining us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible classes. Every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., we meet for our opportunities to return praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father who has blessed us so. Every Wednesday night, we will meet to study our Bibles once again. And this is your invitation to come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, I do want to tell you that this is a live call-in broadcast of Reflections, and you can give us a call at 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440, or you can send me a text. If you really don't want to speak on the air, then you can just send us a text. I would remind you of the chat window that we have going on at TGRN. If you go to the gospelradionetwork.org, click on that big listen live button in the center of the page. There's a login button. Just put your first name in there if you don't mind. Come and join us, and we would love to have you with us. I realize that there are some who will be listening to us that just do not want to be noted, and that's perfectly fine. We're just glad that you've joined us for the program today. You're welcome whether or not you discuss with us or not. But what I like about our time together is that it is a Bible class, and I always appreciate the comments that you make. And I do want to remind you that the comments are generally about 15 to 20 seconds delayed, so don't feel bad if I don't catch them until a little bit later in the program. But I'll try to do my dead level best to keep a note on the chat window. All right, another announcement that we have is that of the Standing in the Gap lectures here at the Nesbitt congregation, January the 27th through the 31st. The theme this year is Come Now, Let Us Reason, taken right out of Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. Our speakers are phenomenal. We have 9 of the best speakers across the brotherhood that I could think of, and Brother Omari French, Jason Rollo, Joshua Rodriguez, Michael Light, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Israel Rodriguez, Tom Waycaster, and Terrence Brownlow Dendy. All of those individuals will be with us. 9 speakers, 13 powerful lessons on how God reasons with man and how he wants us to reason with him and one another. So come and join us at the Nesbitt Church of Christ for the Standing in the Gap lectures. All right, I can't think of any other announcements that we need to make at this particular time, which gets us right in to the program after this wonderful song.
Who's that walking down the road, carrying such a heavy load? Sinner, lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me, praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there, ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me, praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me, praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, friends. I love that song, a beautiful song, encouraging us to walk on heaven's road. We are the saints of God, and we are walking on heaven's road. Never forget the encouragement that our Lord has left us in regards to this beautiful walk. Well, when we consider the concept of the conspiracy to silence, and the fact that conspiracies live in the dark, and as we have already noted before in our introductory note to this particular lesson, the initial power that is actually invested in a conspiracy is the darkness of subterfuge. The idea of deception is involved in regards to these items. Now, the power against any conspiracy, of course, is the light of truth. There is an exposure that takes place. You're shining the light of truth on the conspiracy. If its power is in the darkness and the light exposes it, then it loses its power. But now the light may expose it, but the light cannot help the blind. And as we've already mentioned, it cannot help those who put their light under a bushel. If you want to close off the light to the world and to your own life by isolation, you can do that. And that is a sad, sad aspect. And back during World War II, we had a lady here who at one time grew up in England. She grew up during the times of World War II when the Nazi air raids were rather strong against England, and they were trying to just destroy the entire cities of England and London. And she grew up during that particular time, and she would tell of remembering the fact that that Britain had imposed, that the leaders had imposed a blackout, what is called a blackout condition during the German air raids, so that the bombers wouldn't have any light. See, they would use the light of the city itself to guide those bombers on those nighttime bombings of the British cities. People had blackout curtains over their windows. Special covers were constructed over car headlights so that the light couldn't be seen from above. And even the light of a very small slit in the window could be damaging to the ones in the city. Now, blackout regulation compliance was carefully monitored in London. Even under blackout conditions, just a small peek through, you know, sometimes people like to peek at things, and so there's noise outside the window, and so there'd be light on the inside, and they would peek into or peek out, and that light, just that little bit of peekage, we might say, would be enough so that the in all of that darkness that it could be seen by the airplanes and the bombers above. So just that little bitty light. I've used this, and I know others have as well. I'm not the first to make note of this, but the power of the light of the life of Rahab and all of that in regard, and her lifestyle, Ruth, and Naomi and Boaz during the time of the judges, in the complete darkness of the time of the judges, there is such a beautiful light that shines of truth. Well, I remember Sister Jones telling the stories of that particular time, and that does to some extent relate to what I'm talking about in regards to this, because it is important for us to realize that the smallest of light is enough to guide people. Now, in this case, the smallest of light in the city of London was enough to guide the Nazi air raids in order to help them destroy the city. But what I'd like to suggest to you is that the smallest of light that you shine in your life is enough to help guide people into the truth of God's Word. And so we find in Matthew chapter 5, right? Ye are the light of the world. And we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. Now, it might be just a sliver. That may be all the light that we can muster in all of the darkness that is around us. But my friends, never lose sight of the power of a sliver of light. Just a little peekage out of the darkness may be enough to guide someone to the truth. Sometimes we underestimate the power that we have as the saints of God, as light bearers. Sometimes we underestimate the power that is invested in God's Word. The power of energy, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15, all the way to the power of dynamite in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It shines light upon a dark world. But yet there is a sinister work that is before us. Conspiracies, the conspiracy of the darkness of subterfuge is ever before us. Paul makes reference to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Notice beginning in verse number 3. Let's back on up. I got to back on up to the beginning. He says, therefore, verse number 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, there was a lot of difficulty going on in Paul's life at this particular time. In fact, in verse number 8, he would say, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What he's talking about there is that Paul would mention this in Galatians chapter 6, and notice with me Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 17. He says, for henceforth let no man trouble me, that is, get off my back, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Get off my back, and I'll take off my shirt, and I'll show you the stripes that I have received, the bruises and the scars that I have on my back. That's what Paul's talking about, and that's what he's talking about there. They're bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. Well, how is that born? It's born in the fact that they would go through, as he describes here, trouble, distress, being perplexed and persecuted and forsaken, persecuted and cast down. And all of those things they were willing to go through. The darkness of the time that Paul was living in, where he would receive persecution in every city that he went into. That's what he's talking about. But he says, we faint not. My friends, don't lose heart because there's a lot of darkness in the world around us. Don't lose heart in the fact that the world is waxing worse and worse in wickedness. Don't despair in regards to that. Yes, it is trouble. Yes, we are perplexed at what's going on around us. Yes, we are cast down, but we are not distressed. We are not in despair. We are not destroyed. We are not forsaken. So don't lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the conspiracy of darkness, of the darkness of subterfuge, right? We have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling of the word of God deceitfully. We don't handle the truth deceitfully. Shame on anyone who would do that. But by manifestation of the truth, condemning or commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I'm going to tell you the truth. The one thing you ought to be able to know about a child of God is that every time he opens up his mouth, the honey of truth is going to drip off of it. Now, it might sting. It might not always feel good, but truth is going to be spoken by these lips. You can count on it. I'm not going to, as Paul says here, I'm not going to live in dishonesty. I'm not going to walk in craftiness. I'm not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. You're going to get the truth. Now, the truth might hurt, or it might sting. It might prick the heart. It might cut the heart. That is, it might cause your heart to bleed to repentance, or it might slice it in two so that you kill the messenger. But nonetheless, whether it's Peter on Pentecost or Stephen before his prosecutors, he's going to give them the truth. So notice here, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So I live my life in retrospect of God's judgment, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In other words, there are some people who will not receive the truth, and they will not receive the truth because their minds have been blinded. Listen to Paul as he prays for his brethren and asks their prayers for him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Now remember, they had received the word as it is in truth, the word of God. And so he says, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not the faith." So we need to pray that we can be delivered from wicked men. We need to pray that God will destroy the subterfuge of darkness, and that the power of the light of God's word might forever shine. Sister Jensen mentions in the chat window, she says, "Speaking of, there are a lot of conspiracies going around right now in the political realm. It can drive a person crazy. I had to decide to focus on God's word so I could get some peace back by being reminded God is in control." You know, and this is, by the way, this is one of the conspiracies itself. I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now, as Sister Jensen has mentioned, we live in a very confusing time frame, right? There are so many conspiracies and theories that are out there. Now, there have always been a lot of conspiracies. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I do believe that there are many conspiracies, have been during all of man's existence. Even in the garden, there was the conspiracy of Satan as it was going on with Eve, right? But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." You want to know why there are so many churches, and I say that with even quotation marks. You don't know why there are so many. It's hard to find a needle in a haystack, right? But how do you find a needle amongst other needles? That is, how do you find the right church, the true church, in the midst of all of the confusion of denominationalism? You see, Satan knows what he's doing. If he can give you thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of choices that seem at least a little bit right, then he can keep us confused. The same is true with the multiplicity of Bibles that are out there. If he can continually to spread, why do we need all of these different Bibles? Oh, well, we need, no, we have a good solid Bible translation. By the way, brethren, there is nothing wrong with the King James Bible. We don't need 1,000 other Bibles. We don't need, all of this is confusing to people. God is not the author of confusion. So if Satan can hide the Word of God in the Word of God by translating it differently here and there and by putting his own doctrine within, you see, that's conspiracy. Now, the same is true, Sister Jensen, with regards to what you and I and everybody else that is listening is experiencing at this very time in America. All of the conspiracies. By the way, you can hide the great conspiracy in amongst 1,000 other conspiracies. And guess what? People will become so confused. They will become so discouraged that they will not want to notice and look for any other conspiracies. Yes, it can drive a person crazy. I have often said that if you listen, and I don't care which news channel it is, I don't care if it's Newsmax or America First or Fox News or CNN or MSNBC, you listen to that feed 24/7 and it will drive you mad. That's, you know, the beauty of God's Word is that it will never drive a person mad. It will drive a person glad. It will drive a person to be in peace, you see. God is not the author of confusion. So if there is confusion, where did it originate? Now, God is not the author. Children of God are not the conspirators. So where did it come from? It came from Satan. It came from the disciples of Satan. And it's all, it, listen, conspiracies don't promote the truth. That's what Paul is arguing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. They don't promote the truth. Conspiracies promote error, and they allow error to have the upper hand. And so Paul would say, in whom the God of this world, not God. God is little g here, if you notice, and rightfully so. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest, notice the purpose, if he can blind them, he can keep them from understanding the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, who should shine in them. For we preach not ourselves. I'm not trying to glorify myself. We don't preach that. We preach Christ. Christ the Lord, and ourselves servants for the Lord's sake. And so it is important that we understand that that Satan wants to blind us. And as we've already mentioned in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, 14 through 16, he wants us to put that light under a bushel. Don't you dare hide the light of the gospel in your own heart. That is only. Don't you put it in there for safe keep so that nobody else has it. You teach the truth to other people. You teach it to your neighbor. You teach it to your spouse. You teach it to your children. You teach it to anyone who is willing to listen. You let the gospel loose. If only we could let the gospel loose in our lives. Sometimes the biggest deterrent to the gospel going out into the world is not the world. It's not even the blindness of the world. It's the bushel bearers. And so we have to be careful that we are not hiding the Word of God with ourselves. And so it is important then. You know, it's interesting that Jesus gives us a parable. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's notice verse number 22. Here is a parable in regards to the eyes that are good versus the eyes that are bad. Chapter 6, verse number 22, the light of the body is the eyes. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. You're going to let into your eyes what you want to let into your eyes. If you spend all day listening to the music of the world, if you spend all day or the major part of your day watching the vision of the world through television, Hollywood movies, things such as that, is it any wonder then that we have been so docile in our presentation of the truth? And so it is important that we keep the eyes, right? The eyes. They are the eyes and the ears. What I see and what I hear will have a profound effect upon my heart and my mind. But you know, it's the Apostle John that reminds us so much about the light, right? In John chapter 1, he begins by talking about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now notice this. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now the life there is not just talking about His physical existence, but it's talking about the life that comes of eternity, eternal life. It is in Jesus. And he says, in that was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now, comprehended is generally understood as a term of understanding, right? But it's also a term of power. In the fact that I can comprehend something, I have power over it, right? So the ideal, further, deeper meaning here, complex, is the fact that it could not overpower it. It did not understand how to stop it. Satan tried through Herod to stop Jesus coming in the flesh, could not do it. He thought by sending Jesus to the cross that he could stop the plan of God of the scheme of redemption, but he could not. So from Herod to Pilate in the civil authorities, from the wickedness of the Sanhedrin to the crying out of the crowd to crucify Jesus, they could not stop his birth. They could not stop his resurrection, even though they tried. They put guards around the tomb. Do you really think that a squadron of guards are going to be able to stop the power of the resurrection of the Son of God? Cannot happen, my friends. Cannot happen. And so it is important that we understand this power invested in the light. Notice John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. John chapter 12 and verse number 46. Notice what he says. I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. You don't have to be in darkness, my friends. You don't have to abide or imbibe with darkness at all because of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the most powerful themes out of the epistle of 1 John is that of light and life. He is the light. Notice with me in 1 John chapter, let's begin with verse number 1. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our and our hands have handled, of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now notice, he's been talking about the life. This then is the message which we have of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanseth, his Son cleanseth us from all sins. Notice chapter 2, and there are many more of these, but chapter 2 and verse number 8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. See, the light of the glorious gospel, it's out there. The question is, what are we going to do with that light? Anything that is opposed to the light is an emissary of darkness. Anything that is opposed to the truth is error and subterfuge and needs to be dispelled from our lives. But you know, John and Jesus, they're not the only ones who talk about the power that is invested in darkness. Notice with me in Acts chapter 26. This is a record that Paul gives of the message that Jesus told Ananias to give to Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse number 17. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. Paul was being sent to the Gentiles to do what? Verse number 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance of among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul, what is your mission? My mission is to take light so that people can live in the light and get out of darkness. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1. To the capital of the world, Paul writes, and he says in that they had become vain in their imaginations, verse number 21, their foolish heart was darkened. They were living in the darkness. Of course, we've already mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, but notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And notice how he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel, That is, the power of the gospel has now been invested in the apostles, flesh, earthen vessels, so that now they would both speak and write with inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The power of the gospel. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 18 as Paul is writing. He's talking about the Gentiles, and he says, listen, we don't live like the Gentiles. We don't live like the world does. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth no more walk as Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance. Notice how ignorance is always associated with darkness, and truth is always associated with light. The ignorance that is in them because of the blindness. Who blinded them? The devil blinded them. And so they are blinded with the false philosophies, the false, the fake news, as we might say, that is out there. People are being blinded with these things today. Chapter 5 and verse number 8. Therefore, Paul would say, for we are sometimes, were in past tense, sometimes darkness. But now we are light in the Lord. So here's the admonition. We have the light. We are the light bearers. So walk as children of light. That means that we must be truth bearers everywhere. Oh, we could talk about Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. This is a powerful passage, especially considering everything. If you're tired of the darkness that is out there, if you're tired of the conspiracy of subterfuge that is out there in the world, I'm calling you to a better life right now. The Bible has been calling you since its inception, since its completion, so that he says in Colossians 1 and verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Don't you want to be living in the light? In the light of his kingdom. He is the light. In his kingdom is light. Light everywhere. I mean, light emanates from the throne, right? Light emanates from all of the citizens within, because ye are the light of the world. A city, therefore, set on a hill cannot be hid. It's not will not be hid. You may put your light under the bushel, but you cannot hide a city of light bearers. You have to put the light out. And light bearers will not allow. Even in death, we will not. Our light will shine greater in trouble, in tribulation, in all of the difficulties of life than it will shine any other time. Maybe one of the problems that we've had thus far is the fact that we have not had light in darkness. And so Peter would continue this theme, and I know Paul had a lot more to say, but I'm running out of time. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, remember these words, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You want to know about how to be light? Consider what it means to be chosen generation. Consider what it means to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That what? What's the purpose of all of that? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. My friends, the initial power of conspiracy is the darkness of subterfuge. The power and the only power against any conspiracy is the light of truth. But light cannot help a blind man unless the blindness can be removed from his eyes. Nor can it help us if we put our light under a bushel. My friends, The Bible has a beautiful theme of light versus darkness. This is not something new. It's not something that should surprise us. And so let us go forth with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.